power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe.
All for coming. Thank you for being here and the wonderful things you've done. This morning, if you brought a Bible, turn to Psalm 51. Held. We are so happy here to be saved and know the Lord and do what we do, have the freedom to do it, that it spreads throughout wherever our people go. We had 10 or 12 gentlemen go to the cove, Billy Graham's place up in the mountains and near Asheville, Black Mountain. And everybody who goes to that, you know, they put on a religious face and all that. So when they get there, they'll properly look righteous, which they aren't. And so they didn't know what to do with our group. And people from other groups were coming up to them saying, where are y'all from now? Y'all different than the rest of them that come over here. Y'all seem to have more fun than the rest of us do. And see, they didn't understand. We have the job of making Christianity happy again, and we will. We'll start right here. How can you be sad because you missed hell has always been an enigma to me. How in the world can you? I'm with the Pentecostals. I'd buy a chandelier if we had him back and play it. You know what I'm saying? See, we're going to be happy and be excited and be glad. And you make other people wish they were Christian. They'll say, well, I want to be whatever it is you got. I go to our local clubs every now and then, check in there. I've had more than one person say, I'll have whatever he's having. So, well, you want a Diet Coke? Because that's what he's having. And they figured, no, if he's that happy, he's got to be drinking something. And that's what the world thinks, see. It's our job to let them know it isn't that way. So we'll pray and then we'll preach. Thank you for coming this morning. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and paid them in full, and we don't have to worry about that anymore once we receive him. How gracious is grace, and we can't even explain it. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're doing through us. And help us to reach people in our area with the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who came out this morning. Been easier to stay home. And they're here in celebration of what you've done and who you are. And this whole city wonders how this pavilion has 400 or 500 people in it on Sunday morning. And they wonder why they're here. And thank you that we're going to let them know. Thank you again for what you've done through us and to us. Thank you for H. Lee and Pam for allowing us to be here. Thank you for those who are so gracious to come at 7 in the morning and set up the chairs and take care of the dirty work that we can come and worship your name. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything that I say that should be forgotten, please have it be. And all that should be remembered, please make it be. And that above all, you be glorified and the church be edified. And the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. This morning we want to talk about repentance a little bit. Psalm 51, if you've turned there. Is this doing all right, Larry? That buzz may be coming from something I do. I don't know. So Psalm 51, a psalm of David. David the king, David the shepherd boy. We remember David. As we study through Christianity and the history of it and the Old Testament and the things, and we remember the old characters, and we remember Samson, and remember Noah, and remember Adam, and we know all the stories. But isn't it strange that when you mention the name King David, that we don't remember the battles he won or the victories he had, or that he was called the apple of God's eye. Soon as you mention his name, you remember Bathsheba. And it just goes to show the power of one sin, one time, is all it takes to people to remember it for 2,000 years. Isn't that amazing? So there's no such thing as a little sin. There's no such thing as a sin God winks at. Jack, my friend over here, who's an apologist and loves the Word of God, gets into debates with the atheists, agnostics, and anybody else who wants to talk. And he debates with one man now who thinks he's perfect, that he has reached spiritual perfection. And it's all right for him to think that if he wants to. He can die that, and they'll tell him later. But that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Unfortunately, the older I get, the more wretched I see myself, because my recollection is great, and as King David's sins stand out in his mind, so do mine in mine. And though the Lord Jesus has forgiven them and he's forgotten them, I don't have that power. I don't have that power. So be real careful what you do, because it, like a rock in the pond, it doesn't just make one circle. It will make circles in that pond as far as the water goes. And it will affect many people. There was a story told of a lady who was bad to gossip. Not any of y'all, of course, but she was gossiping about somebody, telling stories out of school that she shouldn't be doing, and hurt the other party greatly. And finally she called in a month or two and said, I want to come over. I said, okay. Came over and she said, I want to apologize to you for what I've done to you through my gossip, and I'm here to ask your forgiveness. And she said, okay, just a minute. And went and got a feathered pillow. Came to the door and cut it up the middle with a pair of scissors and shook the little feathers into the air. And they blew everywhere. She said, as soon as you can put those feathers back in that pillow, I'll be glad to forgive you. For you can't do anything about the gossip you've spread. It's going to keep on and affect my life and my children forever. So forgiveness isn't a matter of, okay, let's shake hands and be friends again. Okay. David realized this in this Psalm 51 is a prayer of David. And we shall read it and then expound upon it as we can. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According unto the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offering.
The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And what a prayer from this man who had been victorious in life, but then had made the one mistake that we know of thousands of years later and will stay with him forever, that he saw Bathsheba and fell to that lust and sent for her. And she's guilty too, because she didn't have to show up, but it was the king calling. And she was married. It was married to a general, a friend of David's, named Uriah, a man who is willing to give his life for David. And here he is repenting of that and how sorry he was that he had committed a sin against God, but that he had done this to his friend. And not only did he forsake him in that way, the friendship, as king, he sent Uriah to the hottest part of the battle where he knew he'd be killed. And Uriah was killed and took his life. And the consequences of one moment of just a few minutes of pleasure caused pain to so many people for so long. There's no way it can be worth it. It gives you a picture, although dully seen, of what sin means to God. Sin is so terrible in the sight of God, he can't look at it. When the sins of you and I and the whole world were laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his Father turned from him. The first time that had ever happened, they had not known separation at all. But now he can't look on sin. That's why God cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can't look on him with sin. So we have to take it a little more seriously in our lives. I'm guilty as you are up front, as you are out front. But here he says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. He didn't ask for justice. Judge Hinkle comes to services with us here, and he's had men appear before him, I'm sure, who begged for mercy, and he had to give them justice. But see, as a judge of the court, he's elected to do so, and that is his sworn duty, and gets no thrill of having to put the serious justice he has on some men, which can involve taking of their life or being locked up forever, and that's not a pleasant thing to do for any man. But God can do away with justice and just exhibit mercy for the worst of your sins. What a wonderful, absolutely glorious thing to know. Therefore, the Bible says there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The judge doesn't exist that can give me what I deserve for my sin. Justice cannot be imposed upon me spiritually. Only mercy, the mercy of God. And I've tried to explain mercy before, and a little story that I read somewhere, Napoleon, the great French general, they had reported to him a young man had thrown down his arms and run in the face of battle. And several of his fellow soldiers had been killed, and they finally caught him and locked him up. And now they were going to bring him to justice. And, of course, running in the face of battle is the death penalty. Unfortunately, he was only 14 years old. His mother came and got an audience with Napoleon and said, Sire, I'm the boy's mother, and I know he did wrong, and I know he ran in battle, and I know that's not to be done, but can we not do something? He's 14 years old. He's thrown in the middle of a war. He's my only son. He's all I've got. In reality, he's a child. Is there not something that can be done? And Napoleon said, law is law, justice is justice, war is war. He ran in the face of battle. The law says he should die. And she said, Sire, I know that. I knew that when I came. But I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy. And Napoleon said, Ma'am, I understand your plight, but he doesn't deserve mercy. And she looked at him with tear-filled eyes and said, I know that, sir. If he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. And he said, let the boy go. That's what God did. Looked at you and I and said, yeah, they're sinners and they deserve hell and they deserve to put out of my sight. They deserve to be put in out of darkness forever. They don't deserve anything else. But I'm going to show them mercy For I will manifest myself as a baby and live a sinless life. And I will be both God and man, because I can stand on behalf of man as man, and I can stand on behalf as God as God. And I will give my life for them in mercy, that they can be free. And I said, what a God. What a salvation. Funny that none of the other religions of the world offer salvation, isn't it? Neither do they have a Savior. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. This is illustrates the omnibenevolence of God, that He is love. God is love, we say, and we say it casually because we say love about everything. Oh, I love apple pie. Why don't you marry one? No, you don't. You like apple pie. See, God loved you to the point of giving His Son to die for you, to pay for your sins. You see, God is all loving. And only a God who is love and wants to share that love completely with somebody could show mercy to David, because mercy wasn't deserved. But God said, I am so full of love. I have a multitude of tender mercies. My love goes deeper, greater, and further than anything you can ever imagine. And it goes to cover the greatest sin and all the sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ either died for all sins for all time, or no sins for no time. Whosoever will may come. He died for the whole world. He died for me. And He died for you. And just waits and calls and says, please come home. Have a homecoming without the pecan pie and the banana pudding. Have a homecoming to me. Come back to me where you belong. For I love you to the point that I spilled my own blood for you. That's the love of God. He said, wash me thoroughly, David says. He understood his iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. You see, sin's dirty. Been there, done that, and you know, along the line, you think you're a hero when you do certain sins, and you think you have won something. And it's another notch in your belt, and you think, boy, I'm in the click now. But later, when you're by yourself in the dark and it comes to you for what it is, you see sin for what it is, the complete filth that it is. I often walk in back of a couple of businesses around here the next day, I call it. They have SOS and everybody's drunk and jumping around and whirling and going crazy. And then you walk in behind these places and see the empty cans, the empty bottles, and the roaches, not the ones that run. And then you see a few of the people, and they're not smiling anymore. And there's no joy anymore. And the biggest time, supposedly, of their summer or fall or whenever it was just occurred, I would think I would be happy. I will look at these things that you've presented to me so kindly. I'll look at them till the day I die and smile, remembering this day, that somebody cared enough just for my happiness. That doesn't mean a thing in the world to anybody else in the world except me. But it will to me. And I'll smile forever, because it was a good thing. It was a clean thing. And it was a nice thing and a wonderful thing. But had I decided to run around on Ann, if we could have found anybody last night, I wouldn't be too smiling this morning. You see, I have to evade her lies. I can't look at her in the eyes anymore. The smiles will be those half smiles that some of you are familiar with. Not the big ones, because you're hiding something. You got to be careful with the questions that are asked, because you might give the wrong answer and just might slip. And folks, it just ain't worth it. The trouble you have to go to do wrong, it is so much easier to do right. It's not even comparable. I get calls for marriage counseling every now and then. You know about that, don't you, Aunt? They'll call me. They don't even get to me because Ann will handle it. She's the best counselor that I've ever heard and wasn't trained to do so. But she's got more common sense than anybody I've met. She did make one giant mistake, but we'll overlook that. That would that would be me. But once you find out how fun it is to do right, you don't even want to do wrong. The sad part is the world teaches its adherents just the opposite. That doing wrong is fun, and going to church and being a Christian and acting right and treating your fellow man right and doing all those things you're supposed to do is right. That's for the goody two shoes. Right? Isn't that what they call us? But you see, Monday morning, I can walk in my shoes, and they can't. They still stumbling from the weekend. Okay. I don't have to worry about where my shoes are headed on Monday morning. They'll be going to the right place. I don't have to worry about that. My shoes aren't going to take me into iniquity where I have to come home and hide my shoes or my sin or my conscience. Because I'm going to avoid that. And here David says in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgression. This is half the trouble, is people will not acknowledge that they've done anything wrong. 67% of America, the people have been polled, and 67% of Americans believe in hell, believe there's a hell. 4% believe they're going there. That's why your church is empty. They think they're all right. Everything's okay. Can't be anything wrong with me. I've told you over and over, but repetition is theological mucilage. The bad sins to you are those just below what you do. Am I right? Not a straight line, and there are no categories we all pick. It's just below what I do. Those are the bad ones. Not to God. The nail for the lie hurt just as bad as the nail for adultery. A nail's a nail. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. I, the king, I, David, the king, the great warrior, I acknowledge I did wrong, and my sin is ever before me. What was pleasant while it occurred, now is pain ever before him. Ever before him. Sad part of those people who will not choose Christ and will die thinking they're perfect and well, and they end up in hell. The sad thing is, the Bible says, the worm dieth not. What that means is, your memory stays with you. And throughout eternity and outer darkness, you will remember every sin you ever committed. And you'll know why you're there. You'll remember every sermon you heard because you did go to church. Your granny made you go when you were a little fella. Or you listened to on the radio or television when nobody was looking and you just thought you'd watch Billy Graham one day and you rejected the offer made. And now judgment has fallen and now you're in outer darkness with your memory. You still have your lust, but there's no way to cure that. You still have your addiction from drugs, but there's none available. You still cry out for alcohol and they have closed the bar. And all the other things you'll desperately want. But they aren't available. And most of all, over and over and over, you'll remember a preacher who told you, you don't have to go there. And if you go, it will be your choice. That neither the preacher nor God wants you there. It has to be your choice. How sad it is. Then he admits who he sinned against. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. All sin is against God. You may sin against your wife, she against you, you against a neighbor, whatever the case may be. But bottom line, all sin is against God, for Jesus had to pay for it. And all sin's against him. He says, I've done evil in your sight. What do you mean? He means that the eyes of the Lord run upon the face of the earth continually, and nothing is hid from his sight, the scriptures say. Absolutely nothing. And boy, it would be a fearful thing to face a judge who knew all about you, wouldn't it? But to face one who says next, because his sins are paid for, he's got a ticket with him, he's running on the credit card of my son, next, I find no fault in him. I like that. You see, the judgment of God comes in four or five different ways in the scriptures, and one was the judgment at Calvary, and I hope you were judged there, for that's where the judgment I was in took place. And I was guilty, and I was punished, but the Lord Jesus said, no, hold it, I'll take his guilt and shame. I'll take his punishment, stamp him free, and let him go. I said, what a judge. What a God. Everything we've ever done, thought, or said is clearly in his sight. And it can either be paid for at Calvary, or you can try to make your payment later. But I promise you can't. That you might be justified, David said, when you speak, and be clear when you judge. I've never met a man in jail who was guilty. They were all either framed or were innocent. All of them. Rarely do you meet one that says, they caught me, I did it, I'm here, I'm doing my time, and I'll be out. I shouldn't have done it, and I've learned my lesson. By the way, that's what repentance means. That's why we call them penitentiaries. A man can be penitent. That's what it was for. Unfortunately now, with the wonderful system we have, he'll be made seven times the criminal he was when he goes in. When he comes out, he's gone to criminal school. He's gone to college to learn how to do wrong more. And they kick out the very people who want to do it good. Little Brenda tries to get tracts and Bibles and tries to get our messages to the prisoners. And those listening on CD today, God bless you. We think of you always. They aren't allowed to have CDs and in their cells to listen to and sit and hear a preacher preach and tell them they're forgiven. They can go to a room and listen to that, and those who converse with us do that, and I'm so glad they do. And several have been saved because of that, and I'm so glad of that. But isn't it sad that they get it upside down? The very thing they should be teaching, they disallow. Lester Roloff. Lester's with the Lord now, and he had some homes down in, where was Lester? In Corpus Christi, Texas. And Lester knew 4,000 songs. He sang all the time, just bursting out in song, religious songs. He flew an airplane. He opened a kid's home for boys and one for girls. And he was what the world would call very strict. But you see, he knew sin was very strong, and weakness will not break sin. It'll only encourage it. And Roloff runs the home down there. They run orchards, and they have fishing piers where they feed themselves largely, and they're pretty well by themselves, and he's in charge, and they have church every day and twice on Sunday. If you intend to eat the evening meal there, you will memorize your Bible verse for that day, else your plate will be removed from in front of you. There'll be no food. Sunday dinner is a nice time with the fried chicken and everything. It's a big day of the week, and you're welcome to take out, as we say in the South, as soon as you can quote the chapter that's been assigned to you to memorize. No radio, no TV, no magazines. None of that. And they used to come and get Brother Roloff and put him in jail every now and then. The social services, whatever they're providing, I don't know. And they'd come and find him and they'd take him to court. And he'd go and say, "Judge, I just don't understand why I'm down here. Y'all bring me down here about once a year." Said, "I've looked into how y'all are doing it, and your recidivism rate is 95%. 95% of the prisoners that you take and put in jail and then you release after you've done whatever it is you do to them, 95% come back to jail. Said, if you'd like to check our records and the way I do things for why you have me here, 5% of ours return. I would think you'd have me in this courtroom not to find fault with me, but to find out what it is I'm doing." They didn't know what to do with him. For see, the answer to crime, which is another word for sin, is salvation, and you'll only get that through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. Chuck Colson went awry and was put in jail and went in and did his time and came out and started Bible studies for prisoners. They're around the world now. And the prisoners are so glad to get the word of God and understand somebody loves them and understands they can really be forgiven. That one went to the warden. He was to be released that week, and the warden called him in for his pre-release conference, you know, and wanted him to do right, and we hope you do well out there and all that. And he said, "Do you have any questions?" And he said, "Yes, warden, I have one request." He said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Can I stay 2 more weeks? I'm not through with my Bible course yet." Stayed 2 more weeks in jail so he could finish Chuck Colson's Bible course. And I said, "I know somebody who can cause that to happen. There's only one." And yet the world would keep you from church. Some of you have been asked to come down here 100 times. The first time you've made it, and God bless you for coming. Thank you. Don't you wish you'd come earlier? Don't you wish you'd come before? Don't you wish that you knew there was a God that whatever sins you've committed, He's already paid the bill and will stamp your check paid in full? Never to be judged again. Wouldn't that have been good news early on in life? Wouldn't life have been different if there hadn't been some of the major sins you committed in your life? Wouldn't life have been different? Couldn't things have been better? Marriage counseling I do every now and then started to tell you about 45 minutes ago. The whole course is very clear. It's called Do What's Right. You said, "What?" I said, "That's all the counseling I've got, son. It's over. Do what's right. If you do what's right, nothing will go wrong." Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say it all the time. He said, "Right's right, wrong, 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 they'll be right, right and they'll be wrong. Don't you forget it." Very simple, isn't it? The thing about the scriptures is you can get so deep in theology, you forget what it is you're studying. And they get on the ifs and ands and buts and the do's and don'ts and the will and wants. They forget the main message. You see, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. It doesn't matter when the Bible says the hairs of your head are numbered, whether there's a record with the number of the hairs on your head, or if that's a general term, just meaning God knows so much about you that He even takes in consideration the number of hairs on your head. What does it matter? Get to the meat of the thing.
I love it. Every now and then Ann and I go out to eat, and they'll bring us the food, and they always have parsley there on it. Right? I always hand it back to the waitress and say, here, wash this off and give it to somebody else. Nobody eats it. It's just on the plate, right? I don't want to see parsley. I ordered a ribeye. Ribeye. Doesn't even sound like parsley. Don't bring it. I want that. I want the meat of it. That's what I want out of here. People ask the silliest questions when it comes to Scripture that have no meaning. And some of them that I ask them headed to hell, I know it. I'm so glad when I see them coming that I think maybe they won't learn how to get saved. No. They want to know where Cain found his wife. Lord, have mercy. So the meat of the word is what? I have sinned against God, just like David. I've done evil in his sight, just like David. And he is justified, it says, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. You see, I know I am guilty and deserve punishment. That's no secret to me. I'm not the prisoner saying they framed me. Nobody framed me. Ever sin I ever did, I did willingly and because I wanted to. That's why when you find out God took the payment for you, it ought to bring tears to your eyes. That man got whipped. That man got a crown of thorns. That man got beaten half to death. That man got nails in his hands. That man suffered because of me. You low down, dirty dog. Right, I am. So David saw his iniquity before the Lord and said, it's justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That does not mean, contrary to some theologians thinking, that a man is born sinful and if a baby dies, he goes to hell. You got to be out of your mind if you believe an omnibenevolent God who is love is going to send a little baby to hell who hadn't done anything. You're born with a bent to sin. Left alone, you will sin. Left alone, you'll lie, cheat, and steal in a minute. It won't take long to do it. You'll be throwing Gerber baby peas back in your mother's face for long. The baby at that time doesn't know what he's doing. It's not held against him because he doesn't know. When he reaches the age of accountability, which isn't an age by 10, 11, or 12, it is an age when you definitely know you are doing wrong and you know it and you're going to do it anyway. That's when it becomes sin. And when you become sinful, you need a Savior. You need to be forgiven. And this is what David says. I was shaped in iniquity. I had a bent to sin, but I could have served God and got away from it. You see, I was walking at night when I saw Rita Hayworth get out of that tub, and she just looked so good. I understand. Been there, done that. And the thoughts that went through my mind, they did me too, but it was Margaret. It wasn't Rita. And I was just so filled with desire, me too. Been there, done that. Back of a car thousands of times. Well, hundreds. I understand King David. But you desire truth in the inward parts. I can't lie to you. Say, well, I really wasn't thinking that. What I was thinking was, maybe I can convince her to go to church with me Sunday. Sure you are. And in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. See, you can't get away from God. He'll make you know the truth. But fortunately, the truth will set you free. George Washington understood. I hear some of these folks from the Antichrist legal union say that George Washington wasn't a Christian, blah, 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 blah. George Washington spent a couple hours in prayer before the sun came up every day. George Washington had this written in his prayer book. Direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. This is what George Washington had written in his prayer book. I wish every president we could ever have, and we'd have one in his. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. When we preach about repentance, we have to talk about sin and what was and what's bad and that we should repent before the Lord. But you see what he's seeking? He's seeking joy and gladness. And unfortunately, too many Christian churches, bless their heart, save something seated, I call it. Never get happy. Never excited. Never a peep out of anybody. I used to love Tabernacle Baptist. So Dr. Seichler's church in Greenville. God bless him. He's home with the Lord. Uncle Johnny had come by. Uncle Johnny was about 75 and had a crew cut, white hair. He'd come take a couple of laps around the congregation when he got excited. Just couldn't hold himself. Just couldn't do it. If he got real excited, he'd bust out the door and lap church a couple of times, then come back in. Loved him. Come by me, I'd be on the front row. I'd jump straight up and give him a big hug. Bible says too, it said to acknowledge the hoary head. That's the white-headed, the elder. You respect your elders. People don't do that in our country anymore. They slap them and kill them. I saw a guy that I hope they electrocute slap in the face and take the money from a 100-year-old lady on TV last week. Can you imagine such a thing? See? There aren't enough beatings for him. Aren't enough. See? Make me hear the joy. Make me see some joy. I had trouble in a group I was associated with. I had to leave them. I said, folks, when I win somebody to the Lord Jesus and convince them of their sin and have them accept the Savior, and I'm all excited and happy, do you know I have a serious problem then? And the problem is I don't know where to send them. Because if I send them to you, fresh home from the lemon-sucking convention, in about 2 Sundays, they're going to be sick of that. I've had them sit in front of me, arms crossed, legs crossed, and eyes crossed, saying, bless me. Daring me. That's not what we're here for. You ought to be blessed when you come in the door. The Baptists don't have to listen right now. They get all upset about dancing, and some of the dancing is filthy, terrible, and I'll be the first to tell you. Other is fun and enjoyable, and David danced before the Lord. Evidently, this is a good kind. You ever seen the Jews go to temple, 10,000, blowing on the ram horns. You ever heard those things? I'm going to get me one, bring it down here. Broo, broo, all out in the yard of the temple. Happy to be there. People excited, brought their kids, coming to worship. Dancing in the streets. You'd have thought it was Mardi Gras in our country. Excited and happy. We all so excited about, the stranger says, while we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to the house of the Lord. We're going to the house of God. Join in. That's what it ought to be here. You see, this, not that it isn't, this ought to be the funnest place to come in Ocean Drive. I'll promise you one thing. Go to every other place, come here on Sunday, bet you $100 to your favorite charity, you had more fun here than anywhere else you went. Bet you will. Mm-hmm. Bet you will. Mm-hmm. People hugged you and said, I loved you and meant it. Not one soul threw up on you. Don't you love SOS when you get there and somebody throws up on your shoe and says, excuse me. Excuse you. I'm getting ready to kill you. Go, excuse you. Catch him in the bathroom on that porcelain pony in there with the head in it. You know. What you doing, bro? Man, we had the best time last night. Well, certainly glad I was privileged to miss that. My goodness. So somebody missed the message and it wasn't me. We get it upside down, don't we? Make me hear joy and gladness. Amen. Hide your face from my sins, yes. And blot out all my iniquities, and he did. Create in me a clean heart. That's regeneration. That's when God makes you a new creature in Christ. You see, the 12-step and 15-step and 18-step programs try to straighten a man up. The moose, the mice, and the watermelons try to make you a better man. You join up and you do this and you do that. No, it doesn't. No. God gives you a new life in Christ. You see, it's a brand new life you get. The regeneration of the Holy Spirit when you accept Christ. He gives you heart clean and renews a right spirit within you. Wants you to do right. You want to do right just because it is right. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. A minute ago, David was worried because God saw all his sins, was he not? And now the plea is, cast me not away from your presence. I'm glad to be in the presence of God. I'm glad to be where he can see me and keep me from harm. I'm glad to be where when I get ready to do something wrong, that little voice inside me, the Holy Spirit of God, says, don't take me there. Don't make me part of that. Son, why are you doing this to me? What have I done to you? Say, well, I don't hear that voice. Maybe you should listen closer. Because it'll sure come upon you. Restore unto me, bring back unto me the joy of your salvation. But some of my boys told them at the Cove, they said, well, tell us about your church. They said, well, we just have it. And what do you mean? Said, well, we just have it. Somebody comes and puts up 400 chairs about 7 o'clock, and we throw the windows open, and everybody piles in, and we have it. He said, well, what about your, you know, committee meetings and all? They said, we don't have it. They said, why? He said, well, our preacher said we weren't going to become deacon possessed. Right? This ain't a business. This ain't a place where we vote on buying donuts or oatmeal cookies. Buy one and bring it. Well, I would like to start helping the poor. Why are you telling me? I ain't poor. Help them. Permission to do God's will. God gave you that. I like Brenda. Little Brenda got a lot of guts. She comes up to me. Don't ask nothing. I'm starting a prison ministry. Okay. Great. See? Why? God told her to, she said. She saw a need and filled it. Is that not the secret to success? Amen. Right. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. You see what happens when you get restored, when you repent of your sins and give them to God. He wipes the slate clean. You're saved. You're protected. You're justified. You are sanctified, ready to be glorified. Got a place to go whether you live or die. Go and live forever in his presence. Then will I teach transgressors your ways. I guess so if all that happened to you. Well, it happened to everybody that's accepted him, but they didn't get the message. You see, that's what you do. You get so happy, your sins are forgiven, and you got a place to go. You start telling people about it. You start telling people. Bobby Guinness here today. Bobby, get in. He comes in. Like, Bobby and I grew up together. He'll love these. Bobby will love these. He'll understand those. And Bobby got saved a few years back. We ran together since we were kids. We have done everything you can think of together.
I mean, please don't come at me with what you used to do, okay? Between me and McGinnis, we got it covered. And I'll call him right now because he got saved, he's become a Bible student, and he loves prophecy, he loves the coming of the Lord, and he studies that all the time. And to this day, yesterday, calls me. Boy, didn't North Carolina do good. Yeah, I'm glad they won. Bye, 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 bye. Lord's coming soon. I said, I know. Yeah, but, and here he goes telling me why the Lord's coming. I said, McGinnis, I taught you this. But he can't get over it. Just full of himself. Got to tell everybody. And I accuse him of Earnharting people. I said, you got to take this thing slow with people, Bobby. He says, well, guess you know about Adam and Eve, and have you heard about the rapture? I said, wait, you got to go got to go through this. I said, don't Earnhardt him now, Bobby. Let's take him slow. Okay. But he's just so excited. Got to tell any and everybody. And will, whether they want to hear it or not, has nothing to do with it. He's going to tell them. And that's the way it should be. And we should be so happy for what we got, they ought to be asking us. They ought to be asking, man, how y'all, why are you happy all the time? See? What makes you smile all the time? You always happy, as I know. See? And make them ask you. Make them ask you. That's the way we're supposed to be, see? That's the way we're supposed to be. That's the way Jesus was. How do you know? Because the Bible tells me little children ran up and hugged his neck and jumped on his lap and wanted to be near him. Children have a special sense of the good and the bad. And if you bring a bad person around a child, child will avoid them. Even your dog will. They have a sixth sense. They have a sixth sense. They say, and we'll bring them right on in, won't they? Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Thank you for those who sing here so well. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Amen. For you desire not sacrifice, else would I give it. You delight not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And that's why every now and then I'll cry. I don't care who's watching. And I don't care how big the crowd is. And I don't care who you are and what your education is and what your theological background is. Listen, somebody died for me and paid for every one of my sins. Everyone gone, took my beat and my nail and my sin, and said, free him! Therefore, there's now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm in and happy, and in and glad. And if you're not in, you get in as we sing and pray. All right, if you're here without a Savior today as we pray and sing, just do as David did and say, Lord, I'm deserving of judgment, but I desire mercy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you need that, if you've been saved, slipped away, restore, please call on him. If you don't have a Savior, why in the world would you leave without one when you need one so badly? He said, come unto me, all those who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Believe me, he will. Thank you for your kindness. We'll consider the blessing that Lord Jesus bless our food, those who prepared it. And let us leave here to serve you. And everybody eat. We don't care if you brought anything or not. It has nothing to do with it. We want everybody here in time of fellowship and friendliness. And I thank you for those who were so kind about my birthday. For those of you who weren't, it's really April 7th. You got plenty of time to get out there and get you a little something. All right, shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to have the joy of salvation. How good it is to know the slate is clean forevermore, that the only thing on my report card is blood. And we thank you for that, that it's washed away, and I stand before you white as snow, not because of what I've done, but because of what you did. Thank you so much for those who have come out today and would ask you, Lord, if there be one here who knows you not as Savior, that they fully understand Jesus is God. And that he came and died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood to pay for the sins of all mankind. And whoever's here today without a Savior, that includes you. And regardless of what you've done, with whom or by whom, has nothing to do with it. He paid for your sin in full. If you'll but accept the payment he made. I preach, I don't know what to do. Just say, thank you, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Savior of the world, and I accept you as Savior. Teach me, and you'll be in. Make that commitment to him this morning. Lord, please pull on the hearts of those who have maybe put you off for 50, 60 years. And may this morning be their birthday, the day of their second birth, when they're born again into the family of God. In Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen.